will be referencing this in the message this morning. So, Samer, would you read the passage 1 through 14 for us?
Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord.
Isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture? Those who want to say, I don't know about going to heaven, it's going to be boring up there. I don't think so. A God who would do that, give a man that kind of a vision and a prophecy, he's got to be someone that you want to be around. And I think I'd rather be around him than the devil down in hell and all the rest of the lost in hell. You give me Jesus, give me the Father, I want to be with them. It sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun to be with our God for all eternity. Just look at the kind of things that he does. Isn't that interesting? How would you like to have seen that? Bone to its bone. Yeah. Someone wrote a song, right? Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. The toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the leg bone connected to the hip bone. And on it goes. Amen. That's a good thing. We have a great God, and I don't think that it's going to be boring at all. All right, Jason, you come. Number 692. There's no night there either in the eternal city where we're going to be with the Lord. 692. A little bit of a slower song, but a song with some good thoughts as we sing it through. Let's stand one more time before the preaching here. 692. There is no night there in the land.
is all the light, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain nor fears. And they count the time by years, for there is no night there.
Amen. Good song. And good singing together this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. As we continue Sunday morning service, looking at future events, the things that are going to take place in the future. When we started off with the present time right now, and the next event to take place, how about we have a little sharing on your part here this morning. What's the next event to take place? The rapture of the church. And then, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a judgment. What's that called? Not the great white throne judgment. The Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believers, okay? After the church is raptured about, we go to be with the Lord, there's going to be a judgment for the believers. Not to determine whether we go to heaven or not, because that's already determined at the judgment at the cross. And when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's sealed forever. But whether we get rewards or not is what's determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And then, after the judgment seat of Christ, there's a marriage in heaven. What's that called? What? Marriage Supper of the Lamb? Is that what most of you said? All right. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. That's where the church, the whole church, all those who are saved from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture are all gathered together, and we're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. Looking forward to that day. While we are up in heaven, after the rapture, what starts for 7 years down here on earth? Tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. We also inserted right about this time a battle that's going to happen in Israel between who and who? Gog and Magog, or we identified the nations. Who are they? Russia. Russia and the Muslim nations are going to gather together against Israel on the hills of Israel and be destroyed by God. And I believe that's going to cause a great number of Jews to be sealed in their forehead to preach the gospel during the tribulation time. How many of those are there? 144,000. And they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day. That's a cult, an unbelieving cult. They are young, virgin men out of the 12 tribes of Israel, who are going to be sealed by God before the tribulation starts in order to preach the gospel to Israel and eventually bring Israel back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will take 7 years of tribulation to do so. We looked at the Daniel's 70th week and understood that to be a good outline for the tribulation time. During the tribulation, there is going to be a man who arises and says that he is Christ. What's he called? Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, he's called the beast. He also has someone who helps him. He's called the false prophet. And the one who energizes both these men, the Antichrist and the false prophet, is the dragon, who is none other than the devil, Satan himself. So during those 7 years, this Antichrist individual is going to rise to power. And people are going to worship him and call him Jesus Christ. They're going to think he's the Messiah. Israel is even going to be deceived into thinking that he is their Messiah. And he's going to bring peace to the whole world. And there's been several men over the course of history, and there's probably even several right now who people might think might be the Antichrist. But I think it's wrong to try to identify the Antichrist. You just leave that to the Lord. He will bring these things to pass. And it could be at any moment, because if the rapture takes place this afternoon, then the tribulation time clock starts ticking. And you got 7 years during which awful things are going to happen on the face of the earth. We looked at some of these things as the judgments during the tribulation. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of God's judgment being poured out on the earth. to help men and convict men of their sin, but most of the men of the world are not convinced. They're not convicted. They don't repent. They continue to follow the Antichrist. We also saw, and we took time to discuss, that there was a harlot woman riding the beast. And we identified that woman as the Roman Catholic system centered in Rome, ruling over most of the Christian world, and will do so right on into the tribulation time. But halfway through, the Antichrist and the ten kings with him will throw her off and destroy her, and she will no longer be a power in the world. And she's called Mystery Babylon the Great. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis at the Tower of Babel, when God scattered the people over the face of the earth by confounding their languages. But we see this Mystery Babylon religion just permeating the whole world and comes to a head in the church at Rome, and will be very much in power during the tribulation time. But halfway through, thrown off, and then the Antichrist will really rise to full power and strength. Then there's going to be a battle at the end of the 7 years. What's the name of that battle? Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to come back and fight for and on the behalf of Israel, around whom all the armies of the world will be gathered. And they'll be in unity together against Israel and against their Messiah. And he is going to come and fight that battle, and it's not even going to be fair. He is going to win that hands down. And he is then going to set up his 1,000-year what? Reign or kingdom here on the earth. Millennial kingdom. We call this age during which the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom here on this earth the millennium. And for 1,000 years, the Bible teaches that Jesus will be reigning on this earth. We've been looking at a couple messages already, how that the kingdom is the complete fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to Israel. And also, we looked last week at the relation of Satan to the kingdom. He will be placed into a bottomless pit, and he will not be allowed to deceive the nations for 1,000 years during Christ's reign here on this earth. There will never be a time on this earth like there will be when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. You would think that by the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ here on this earth, that the world will be totally right before God. But they won't be. They won't be. Even with Jesus being here. And what we've seen is that each dispensation, right from the very beginning, always has man failing in his responsibility to the Lord. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did, didn't they? And they failed. Plunged the whole human race into sin. Why do we have death, sickness, problems, trouble, greed, war, covetousness? Why all that? Because Adam and Eve sinned, and we sin just like them, and we do the very same things. The second dispensation is conscience. And man now had the knowledge between good and evil. And did he follow the good and resist the evil? No. In fact, he got so bad that God said, "It repenteth me that I have made man on the earth. I will destroy him with a flood." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God sent that worldwide flood, which the evidence is all around. You can go outside this afternoon and look at the evidence of a worldwide flood everywhere you look. God judged this earth one day with a universal flood, and all the people of the earth were destroyed during that flood of Noah's day. Noah came out of the ark, offered offerings unto the Lord, and then God told Noah, "I want you to govern yourself," when we have the dispensation of human government. And he said, "If man takes man's life, by man shall his life be taken." Did man govern himself? Did he succeed? No. Instead of scattering over the earth and governing himself as God gave him the instructions to do, he gathered himself together around the plains of Shinar, built a tower that had its top reaching unto heaven, and they began to worship a God of their own creation rather than the God of creation. And so God scattered them because they failed to govern themselves correctly. And he scattered people all over the face of the earth. And that's why you've got races of people and different characteristics in the various nations of the world, because God scattered them. He confounded their languages, and they split up into language groups, and all throughout the world they went. But I tell you what, they took with them the false religion of the Tower of Babel with them. And so there's always been a counterfeit religion against the truth of God's Word all throughout history. Then came the age of promise, where God chose Abraham out of all the peoples of the earth. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to give you that land as an everlasting inheritance. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. Well, Abraham was a man of faith. And God is going to keep his promises he made to Abraham. But Abraham failed too. And Abraham's son Isaac failed. And Abraham's and Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, failed. And Jacob's 12 sons failed. And down into Egypt they went, and they became slaves down there. Instead of enjoying the land of promise, they were in Egypt. And so they failed, and God allowed them to go under Egyptian bondage. God, through Moses, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and then brought them to Mount Sinai there, and he gave them the law. And we come into the dispensation of the law. God says, you keep the law, you'll be blessed. You don't keep the law, you'll be cursed. And the people said, we'll do everything you say. Oh, they didn't. They failed God. They disobeyed the law. But God mercifully provided a provision for the broken law, and that is the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood. They brought animal sacrifices for their breaking of the law all the time. And so man fails. Even with God's holy law, they could not make themselves right before God. Even with God's promise to Abraham, they could not make themselves right before God. Even with human government, here, govern yourselves and everything will be fine. Even with the conscience, the knowledge of good and evil, man still can't make himself right. The next dispensation comes along after Jesus dies on the cross and fulfills the law and enables anyone who comes to him by faith to be saved from sin. He starts his church. That's where we live, folks. We're in the church age. We're not in the law or under the promise or under the human government. Man's already lived and failed, been judged, lived, failed, judged, lived, failed, judged. And here we are living in the sixth dispensation called the church age. And I will have to say that the church age is failing as well. We're down at the end times. And what do we find? We find false teaching. False teachers, false teaching, false doctrine in the church age. And the church is failing to be the witness that God wants it to be to this world. But there are those, and there's always been a remnant in every one of the dispensations. You'll notice there was Noah, there was Abraham, you know, there's the faithful children of Israel. And now there's the faithful church. By God's grace, we want to represent that. And represent a faithful church in the midst of confusion and compromise. We're going to be caught up out of this world someday in what is called the rapture. And then God is going to start a new dispensation called the millennium. He is going, instead of just sending his promise down, instead of just sending his law down on Mount Sinai like he did with Moses, instead of sending the Holy Spirit down like he did on the day of Pentecost and enters the church, helps us to be a witness for the Lord. This time, the Father says, I'm going to send my own Son down. And he's going to rule and reign over all the nations of the earth for 1,000 years. Let's read about it here in Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This time frame becomes important in this passage. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. That tells me that the nations are being deceived by him right now. But when this comes, he'll not deceive them anymore. So much for trusting in governments and presidents and kings and prime ministers and legislators and parliaments and whatever else they have, so much for trusting in them. Most of them are being deceived by the devil right now. So don't put your trust in that. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Give you a new life in Christ. Don't trust the stimulus. The bailouts, all right? I know someone who will bail you out right now for all eternity from your sin and from hell. That's Jesus of Nazareth who died for your sins on the cross. And I'll tell you what, there is a great bailout program right there. It'll save you from all your sin and give you a new life. And it's for real. And you'll have a new life. If you're not saved right now and you get saved right now, this afternoon, you'll have a new life in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it will mean something. All right, well, verse 3. And it continues, and after that he must be loosed a season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So those are the people who died for Christ during the 7 years of tribulation, which are going to come upon the earth. What about those people? It says, and they lived. They're going to be brought back to life again. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The same amount of time Satan's going to be held up, they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, folks, what I want to do is continue with this discussion of the kingdom age during which Jesus comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We looked at the relation of Satan to the millennium. He's going to be held up and not able to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. Now, what's the relation of Christ to the millennium? Well, first of all, Jesus will be here on earth bodily. He's coming back to this earth. He will be here in his body that he was in when he was here, when he was born of the Virgin Mary and walked among us. He'll have a glorified body as he was after he rose up from the grave. He will be here living on this earth with men for 1,000 years. You would think there's no time like this. There's never been an opportunity for man to shine than like this. Jesus is right here. Let me show you some verses here. The names of Jesus during the millennium. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, Old Testament. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament times before Jesus came prophesied to the children of Israel of a coming Messiah. And he said of him in verse 5, Jeremiah 23 verse 5, behold, the days come. Whenever you read a phrase like that, when it says, behold, the days come, or in the latter days, or in the last days, you know the prophet's going way out to the very end of time as far as time on earth is concerned. And he's saying, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Now, David at the time of Jeremiah had already lived, was king, and he died already by the time Jeremiah comes on the scene. So he's talking about someone who would come forth from the loins of David here when he says that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's a name for the Messiah. Branch. Like a branch on a tree. David being the tree trunk, and out from that's going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. But one of the names of Jesus during the kingdom on this earth, he's going to reign on this earth, it says there, is going to be called the branch. He's also called a king. In verse 6, we learn another name. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Let me ask, is Israel dwelling safely right now? Have they actually ever dwelt safely in the land? There were little times of rest and relaxation for them in their history, but nothing that you could call safely dwelling. Well, they will. There's coming a day, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. Does your Bible show it in all capital letters? Right? The Lord our righteousness. You know what they're going to do? For 1,000 years, all of Israel is going to announce to the rest of the world, we have a king here in Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne, and he is the Lord our righteousness. And all the world's going to hear the testimony of Israel giving glory to, and it's none other than, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died on the cross. The one whom the Jews today have no time for. They are going to get saved someday, trusting him as their personal Savior. And they're going to call him the Lord our righteousness. Now, if you're in Jeremiah, just go to the right a little bit to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 7. Did I say 17? Oh, I didn't say that. Daniel 7, all right? Daniel 7 is what I want. And then verse 13, maybe that's what I heard myself saying. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions. You know, Daniel was always seeing visions, wasn't he? God was giving him all kinds of information about the end times. And here he's seeing this in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I believe this is Jesus being brought before the Father here. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, in this passage, it talks about the kingdom going on forever and ever. And yes, even after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is done here on earth, the Lord's going to deliver up his kingdom to the Father for it to continue on forever and ever. So, in that sense, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going on forever and ever. But there is also a time frame during which God is testing man to see if he will obey and submit to the rule of Jesus Christ while he's here on this earth. And we'll see that man fails and does not. But that kingdom is going to go on forever and ever. God promised to Abraham that he will live on that land for an everlasting inheritance. You know, the God of the Bible speaks in terms of eternity. We're talking about forever. And if you want to be prepared for eternity, you've got to come to the God of the Bible and to the Savior of the Bible, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, yes, he lived, he died, was buried, he rose again, and the Bible says of him, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So if you want someone who is going to take care of you forever, it must be Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? If you haven't, I urge you with every thought I can give you or urging I can give you, you need Jesus Christ. You need him to save you from your sin and from hell and to give you a new life. That's what he does. He saves from sin and hell and he gives you new life. A new beginning. We call it a new birth. Being born again. We call it saved. We call it a new creature in Christ Jesus. We call it new life in Christ. If you don't have that, you need to accept it today. It's free. Oh, it costs a lot for Jesus to do what he did for you, but it's free. Whosoever will may come. And believers, our Savior Jesus Christ is coming back to straighten things up again on this earth. Go to Zechariah. Just keep going to the right a little bit to the next prophet we want to look at, Prophet Zechariah. Zechariah. He's right in front of the book of Malachi. And we want the last chapter of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. Now there's Zephaniah and then there's Zechariah. So you've got to get the right one there. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." You know what? I take the Bible literally. I just take the Bible for what it says. There are some who say, well, now that isn't... We're not to understand that Jesus would waste his time to come down here on earth and rule and reign. Well, I do. And it's not a waste of time. And I don't want to spiritualize this to say, well, really what this means is the church will eventually be victorious over all the earth. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the church is miserably failing. And it is not going to be victorious over all the earth. Mystery Babylon church will be conquering and victorious right up until the middle of the tribulation time, and then her end is coming. She's not the church. I take this literally. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. How about that? Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, I believe that is reference to the Battle of Armageddon, whoever's left, and they would be those who are saved, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Jesus is going to rule as king over this earth. And all the nations are going to come up and pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ as king over all the earth. That day's coming. Now, I don't spiritualize this. I believe that literally. They're going to just all come on up there and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe this means, well, really, you're supposed to take this in a spiritual kind of connotation and allegorize it here, that all the peoples of the earth will eventually, through the witness of the church, worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his vicar on the earth is the Pope. And they'll all come up to the holy, eternal city, Rome. That's what they would want. That's what they work for, work towards. So I don't know that. Well, then you just don't have your eyes open. Everywhere the Pope goes, people bow down, kiss his feet, kiss his ring, they worship him, they come, they dance, perform in front of him, and he goes around two, three, or four fingers or whatever, and he blesses everybody. He's got this garment on and this hat on his head and everything. You aren't watching if you don't think the world worships a man like that. But when Jesus comes, it'll be Jesus they worship. Not an imposter. Not an imposter priest. It'll be Jesus Christ. Literally. Who will be here in Jerusalem. On the throne of David. There will be a temple in that day as well. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59 verse 20. Go back into the Old Testament a little bit further. Isaiah 59 verse 20. Oh, it's good to be able to preach about this, you know. To tell you who Jesus Christ is, what he's going to do someday. This is great. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. One verse here. Look at the wordings here, the names of Christ. And the Redeemer. Now who's that? And who else can that be? My Bible constantly tells me Jesus came to redeem us from all of our sins. Then he's the Redeemer. You know, nobody else is called a Redeemer in the Bible, but Jesus. And here Isaiah, long before Jesus even came, says, and the Redeemer shall come. So Isaiah would say, he hasn't come yet, but he's going to come. Shall come to Zion. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. That's what it is. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Yes. He is going to come as the Redeemer of those who turn from their sins, turn from their transgressions. Trust Him as their Redeemer. You know, the Bible says He's going to come someday in the future to rule and reign as a Redeemer. Have you accepted Him as your Redeemer yet? If not, you need to make Him your Redeemer. You know, it's one thing to talk about Jesus. It's another thing to know Jesus as your Savior. You might say, well, I know He's a Savior. But do you know Him as your Savior? I know the Bible says He paid the ransom. But did He pay your debt? I know it says He's a Redeemer. Did He redeem you? It says he's king. Is he your king? Or do you have some other king? Well, the manifestation or revealing of all Christ is during the millennium. Go to Isaiah. You're still there. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. This thousand-year reign of Christ, yet to take place on the face of this earth, is going to reveal to the whole world who Jesus Christ is. And yet men still are going to reject him. This just seems so impossible. But it is what it just shows you how wicked men are. You ever wonder, why aren't good Bible-believing churches filled with people? Why aren't they just breaking the doors down to get in to tell me more about this great Savior of yours? Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. They love sin. I mean, just bluntly, they love sin. And sin is tempting to man. It looks good. It feels good to men. They like it. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, you know what? Sinners, they hate their sin. No, they love their sin. They love it. But it's going to send them to hell unless they repent of it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And I will tell you, once you turn from transgression, like that one verse just said, and come to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, then you'll understand how bad sin is, and how good it is to be saved from it, and to have a new life. Isn't it good to be set free from the sins and the chains of sin and darkness and the devil? Isn't it good? I can ask those of you who are saved here this morning, how many of you who are saved right now and have a new life in Christ would say, you know what? I'd give up this whole Christian thing in a moment to go back to my drugs, beating up my wife, walking around half drunk all the time, cussing and swearing, listening to dirty jokes, on the end of another, of a habit. And now they want to legalize marijuana so that everybody can get on hooked onto that habit. And alcohol and drugs. Oh, I got to go find some money. I think I'll go rob a bank so I can get another fix. You know, this is what's happening to people. But they love it. I mean, they like what they're doing. But it's going to send them to hell. They need to get saved from it. And I'll tell you what, once you're saved from it and delivered from it, you say, wow, I wouldn't want to go back to that. But all during this time, you'd think that men would just be so glad to hear about Jesus during the thousand-year reign of Christ. But they don't. They reject it even still. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days. See that? See the terminology in the Bible there? It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And mountains in the Bible do symbolize kingdoms. Kingdoms. So whose kingdom's going to be above all the kingdoms? The Lord's. And it says, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O ye house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in that day. There's going to be preaching going on about Jesus Christ in every nation. And people in the nations are going to say, hey, let's take a vacation. Yeah, where should we go? Let's go to Zion. It won't be let's go to Disneyland. I think Disneyland will be destroyed by then. It'll be gone. Where will they want to go? Let's go up and see the Lord. Let's go up to Jerusalem. And people are going to get plane tickets and boat tickets. Some are going to get camel tickets. And they're going to go on up to Jerusalem. camel drivers. That'll be a good job someday. That'll be a good stimulus bailout job. Camel drivers. They're going to go on up to Jerusalem. Why? To see the Lord and to hear the Lord and to hear of the ways of the Lord. He's going to teach them. Wow, won't it be great to see the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the nations? Now, it was going on in just a little way in a microcosm world when he came the first time and walked up and down Jerusalem and Galilee, and he was preaching, and we read how throngs of people came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them said, "We never heard words like this man speaks. We never heard anyone speak with authority like he speaks." This was the general populace of the area there. And they thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, imagine when the devil is no longer there to deceive them, saying, "Nah, don't listen to Jesus. He's held up for 1,000 years. And no one's around to say, this Jesus, he's a deceiver." No, nothing like that. He'll have free course. Boy, that'll be good. Wish we had free course. Wish we could, proclaim the good news and everything more freely among the people. But it just isn't that way. People have to be willing. And we can't force what we believe on them. They have to want to hear it and be willing to listen. We can't force it. "Now, all you people in Catasauqua, you're all going to be Christians tomorrow." You can't do that. But you know what? In the kingdom, even the Lord isn't going to make them, but there's not going to be any deceiving going on around to keep people from hearing the truth. So there's not going to be any reason for people at the end of 1,000 years to say, "Oh, I just didn't know. Somebody was deceiving me." Oh, no. He's been in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Why did you not accept and believe the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the 1,000-year reign? Because you're going to see that at the end of this 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil is going to be released for a season. Did you read that when we were reading it? He'll be loosed yet for a season. And he's going to deceive the nations, and they're going to follow the devil, a good number of them. It's hard to believe. Just shows you how bad off man is. So don't you, if you're here today and you're not saved, don't say, "Well, I'll put off this thing until another time. Some other day maybe. When I get older maybe." You just better hope you do get older. You may die young. You may not have another day to live. How many of you can say without a doubt, with full assurance, and say, "Pastor, I will be here tomorrow"? There's not a single one of you who can say that here today. Not a single one of you. We could be doing your funeral tomorrow. So don't put it off. Don't say, "Well, some other time." You know, the best time is now. When you're hearing about it and you're understanding it, do it now. Even in the kingdom age, you better do it in 1,000 years, because when the devil's released, he's going to deceive the people. Don't let him deceive you. How about it? Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You know, as I was thinking on preaching on this subject, when you're done preaching, what are you going to say to the people as the reason you preached all this? And I'd say, to encourage the saints to be more faithful to this one whom we're talking about, and serve the Lord with all your might and strength, and be a good witness to everybody around you of what Jesus Christ can do for them. And then to encourage anyone who's here today, hearing what we're talking about, and you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The reason why I preach this and preach about Jesus is that you might see He is your only hope to save you from your sin and to give you eternal life. How about it? What will you do? Christian, what will you do? Will you be more faithful? Will you say, "I will serve Him with all my strength until the rapture takes place or until my death, to serve this one who is so great that we've learned about this morning"? Are you here today and lost, not saved? We'd like to give you opportunity this morning as Jason comes. And we'll open up to, I think it's 562, "Just As I Am." And as we sing this song of invitation, and we'll stand in a moment As we sing, if you're here, you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I want to be saved. Oh, yes, sin's fun and everything else, but I realize it's going to send me to hell. I need to be saved from it. I want to repent and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." We'd love to help you with that matter this morning. Just ask you to step out from where you're at and meet me down at the front. We'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Be the best thing you've ever done. Let's stand and sing, "You Come," if you need to this morning. 562. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Safety. Help us to live for the Lord and give testimony for what Christ has done for us. And help us to reach more souls for Christ's sake. Bless our church and our ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.